Tomorrow is New Year's Day, and I will give a New Year's message today since this is the Sunday before. For the new year, I want to remind us of the one commandment which is above all other commandments. Now, it says the wise scribe brings out of his treasures things new and old, and here are some things new and old for you. There is no other commandment as big or as important as the one I want to share with you this morning. You can go through all the commandments given from the beginning of man until today, and you will not find a commandment more important than this one. How do I know it is the greatest commandment of all? Well, the Creator of the universe and of man said so. So our subject this morning is the greatest commandment of all commandments. If you were to choose what is the greatest commandment of all commandments without knowing the scriptures, what would you think it would be? Well, one day Jesus was having a discussion with the Sadducees. Turn to Matthew chapter 22, a passage that was read for us before. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, so they gave the story of a woman whose husbands kept dying. In all, she had seven husbands, and they all died. So the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, said to Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife whose wife will she be? Well, Jesus showed them wherein their error lay, and wherein did it lie? They didn't know the scriptures. This is always man's problem. If they had known the scriptures, they would have known that after the resurrection, people don't marry anymore. Well, a certain lawyer had heard this discussion and realized that Jesus had real answers for real questions. And so we want to begin reading in verse 34. It was read for us before, but let's read it once more. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, now lawyers know how to ask questions, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." There was Jesus' answer for this lawyer. He gave the two greatest commandments there are. And the first is the greatest of all commandments. There is no greater commandment. And this is the commandment I want to share with us for this New Year's Eve. You see, you will find that first commandment as a summarization of the first four commandments of the first of the famous ten. The second most important commandment of all is a summarization of the last six of the Ten Commandments. The first is expressed in love for God, and the second in love for man. Love for God is the greatest of all commandments. So according to the Creator of the universe and everything in it, here is the greatest commandment of all commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I want to challenge us for the new year by seeking to answer these questions from this verse. Who, what, whom, and how? I will cover numerous things I've taught before, but we will look at them as they relate to this commandment. We go then to our first question, who? Who is to love the Lord with all they have? You. You. And who is you? The word you is a personal pronoun. Now let me give you a proposition this morning. I'd like to have Sunday school class right now. Proposition. You is that part of the whole of man that one cannot possess. For example, I can say, this is my hand. Since I can speak of my hand in the possessive case, therefore my hand is not I. Now, this may sound very simple to you. It's very complicated. Whatever you can speak of in the possessive case is not the real you. It is a part of the sum of your possessions. If that proposition is correct, then in this very verse, we learn that the real you cannot be your heart, your soul, or your mind. Notice they are all in the possessive case. Your heart, your soul, your mind. Now my proposition is that anything about you that you can speak of in the possessive case is not the real you. And now I'd like to have Sunday school class. The real you possesses all the parts. So what is the real you? The one who is to love God. Well, we have to go to creation to find out. So turn to Genesis chapter 1. You see, there is only one part of an entire human being that cannot be spoken of in the possessive case. We go to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our," and you will notice the pronouns, personal pronouns. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man is made in the image of God. What that means, as I see it, is that man is a person. Personhood is what man has in common with all three persons of the triune God, and what man does not have in common with any other animated being. And what is it about man that you cannot speak of in the possessive case? Personhood. The pronoun you is a personal pronoun and stands for your personhood. You are a person. All human beings are equally persons. When God said, "Let us make man in our image, that likeness, in my view, is personhood. God the Father is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus Christ is a person. And you are a person. All other animated beings are not persons. Therein lies that huge difference between man and all other animated beings. In Genesis 1:21, God created the animal kingdom. Look at it. So God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then in verse 22, God commanded them. Look at it. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Now let me ask you, what choice do animals have in obeying that command? What choice do they have? None. Why? They are not persons. They are programmed. When God gave that command, he programmed them. Then in verse 26 through 27, God created man. Now look at verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now I ask you, is man programmed in such a way that he has no choice but to do what God commanded? Was he programmed and he can't help but obey? Today we don't want to obey God's command to fill the earth. The world is afraid of getting more people. We use all kinds of methods to disobey, and we abort all kinds of unwanted humans. We disobey God. Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did. Man was created with a free will and the capacity to disobey God's command. How so? He's a person. And in our text, who is commanded? You, as a person. And you and I can disobey that command. So the who is the real you, the person. Now, the what question. What is the real you to do? The answer lies in the only verb in this entire command. It is to love. The word for love, of course, is agape love. I will not take time to deal with the four different Greek words. We only have one word for love, but let me say this. Agape love was the least esteemed love of all four kinds in the Greeks. It probably still is today, even in the church. For most of those who know what this word means, it would be the least esteemed by most of them as well. You see, it is a love that can be commanded. And why can it be commanded? Because it is not based on feelings. In my understanding, it is based on knowing the truth and doing it. Because we have only one word for love, we cannot rid ourselves of the notion of feelings when it comes to the word love. But that is what we must do, I think, with this word. To love God means to do what is right to do and to not do what is not right to do, regardless of how we feel. Love and obedience are very closely linked. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. In John 15:10, he said, if you keep my commandments, can you tell me the rest? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It's going to happen. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When we choose to lie, we have chosen not to love God. If we loved God, we would not lie. If we love God, we will believe his word. If we love him, we will believe in Jesus. Insofar as we sin, to that extent, we do not love him. Insofar as we obey him and keep his word, we love him with agape love. Insofar as other things are more important and take more of our time than he does, in that far, we do not love him. And so that brings us to the question, love whom? Whom are we to love with all our being? I'd like to have Sunday school class now and ask you, what is God? What is a God? Well, we're talking about capital G God. There is only one capital G God, and that is the one we call Jehovah God. You see, the vast majority of mankind claims to have a God has a different God. Let me remind you once more of what Tozer said. If the God I have in my mind does not match the God of the Bible, even if I am using and reading the Bible, I am worshiping a false God. Isn't that incredible? I think it's true. He said we must be ever so careful to get into our minds an accurate picture of who God is. I believe that if we see God as a God of unconditional love, unconditional grace, unconditional forgiveness, etc., we are getting an idea about God in our minds that is not correct. We have changed him. And many who follow teachings like, say, love wins, are worshiping a God who does not even resemble the God of the Bible. And they are worshiping a false God. The God we are to love is the God of the Bible. And that means my view of who he is must be accurate enough to indicate the true God. I don't want to take more time here because I want to deal the rest of our time on the question how. How do we love God? Well, it is the creator of the universe that gave this command, and it is he who will now tell us how or by what means we are to love him. And so in the how, we go first to loving God with all our heart. What does that mean? Let me read Matthew 22:37. Our text verse says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I have recently been diagramming sentences in Plotich, so here's some grammar. When it says you are to love God with all our heart, we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. All three prepositional phrases beginning with the word with are adverb phrases. And adverbs answer these questions: where, when, why, how, and sometimes how much. Can be any one of those. So look at this phrase, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The prepositional phrase with all your heart tells us how to love God. And, excuse me, and so to do the other two phrases, we'll look at them one by one and see what they mean. Now, earlier I gave you a proposition. Here's the proposition. The real you is that part of man that one cannot possess. You can't possess it because it's you. If that is correct, the heart is not you. When it says with all your heart, the pronoun your is a possessive pronoun. So the heart is not you, the person. It is the possession of the person. And so it tells you with what and how to love God. We are to love God with all our heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, I have told you that the Greek has no word for mind. That includes all of what our English word includes in the word mind. When the Hebrews spoke of that which we call the mind, they called it the... what do they call it? The heart. The mind is the heart. When you read the Bible and talks about the heart, it's the mind. So that is to use the physical heart to show us what the mind does in man's spiritual part. So before we go further, let me show you man's major components. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6 while I explain some here. Here's my illustration. You will remember this. This is man. This is the whole person in this box. Returning to 1 Corinthians 6. This box represents a human being. A human being, according to the Bible, has three major components. Here they are. Here is the soul. There is the soul. Here is the spirit. I can't take time to show you all of this from Scripture. And here's the body. Paul speaks of our body as our tent. So these tent inside here. This is where we tent inside here as well. And because we can speak of it in the possessive case, the soul that is, it is not the real person either. It belongs to the real person. The soul and spirit reside within the tent. Furthermore, the body is not included in our verse. It does not say we are to love God with our bodies. Why not? Because we don't love him with our bodies. Look now at 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Notice it doesn't say soul, which are God's. So in my illustration, we have body, soul, and spirit. Now notice, according to 1 Corinthians 6:20, that we glorify God in our body and in our spirit. I do not have time to deal with that this morning, but it is a very, very important subject. It includes all such things as we eat and drink and wear, our prayer life, and all of that is included. But you will notice that the heart, soul, and mind are not included in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Why not? Because we do not glorify God there. We love him with those parts. And if we love him with those, we will glorify God in our body and in our spirit. So back to the heart now. Let me take the soul. You see, the body, we know, has many parts. The soul has many parts too. There are plenty of them. Here's the soul. Here's the mind. It has four parts that I find in the New Testament. Here are the bowels, part of the soul. We're talking about man's spiritual entity. Here are the kidneys. Remember, I talked about this just a little while ago. Here are the kidneys. Very, very important part in man's entire being. I better stack these up so I don't have an accident here. Here is the king with you. Here is the one who is to love God. Here is the one responsible for everything you and I see, do, hear, smell, think, etc. Right here. Up here. So back to the heart. How do we love God with all our heart? Well, the heart in Scripture means what we mean with the word mind. The first part we want to look at is what the Greek of the New Testament, as was mentioned here earlier, the nous. And I have mentioned it. Now, here is the heart, right here. It has four parts. The nous is one of those parts. It is the storage part of our mind. When it says we are to love the Lord with all our mind, that is one part of the all. What does that mean? Everything I let into my mind gets stored right there. I mean everything. All five senses, everything that comes in, taste, touch, smell, etc. I use this illustration. My grandfather, and you've probably heard me tell this, my grandfather smoked cigarettes. He lived in a log house. And when you go into that log house, went in, it had a peculiar smell. And today, if I walk into a place that carries that smell, I'm back in Grandpa's house. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I know. You have a mind, too. Everything is stored there. Every sin, every right, everything is stored there. And we are to let into our minds only that which God approves of. That's a tall order. Am I right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, there's a very interesting thing about this part of the mind. I have told you about the boy who went to school, where my wife went to school. He would pull the fire alarm handle sometimes, and they would get some time off school while the school was evacuated and checked for fire. And one day the police came, and they powdered all the fire alarm handles. And the long and short of it was they caught a young boy desperately trying to carve the purple off his fingers. When he touched that fire alarm handle, his fingers turned purple, and they had no trouble catching him. Now listen. If you and I have sinned, we have purple in that part of our mind, and we're going to hell. That's serious, isn't it? No purple going to heaven. But the good news is this. If we repent, God cleanses that purple. Is that huge news? There is no bigger news. There's the gospel. And then there are those who say repentance is a gift, and if you don't get it, you can't repent. And then there are others who say repentance is a work, therefore it's not necessary. Isn't that sinful? Just think. You can have this purple cleansed. I will tell you something. When we stand before God, this will become one of the greatest gifts God ever gave to us. And the word to repent comes from this part of the mind. Metanoia, nous. When I have lied to someone, if I repent, listen, if I repent, I will go to that person, tell him what I lied, and ask him to forgive me. Am I right? And I ask you, is there forgiveness without it? No. Oh, how we dislike repentance, I include myself. And yet it is so very important. This is a small part of how we are to love God with one part of our heart. Then there is in the heart or mind the data processor, as we call it in computer language. It is called the phrene in the New Testament. It is also in here, in this part of the mind. And loving God with all our heart includes this. Our mind processes all kinds of information, and it does all kinds of things. And the New Testament translates almost all the different kinds of words that talk about that as thinking. But there's all kinds of different stuff. We don't have time to consider those, but these all have to do with the phrene, the data processor. Here's what the Bible says. You tell me, as a man thinks in his heart, the way you think, that's the way you are. Why are you the way you are? That's the way I think. That's why I am the way I am. We become what we think. May I ask you, how do you think? You see, take the internet or videos or music or any kind of social media. When we use them, they tell us what to think. We could spend a whole message right here, but we go to consider more parts. There is another part we call the memory. It's also here, as I understand it. There are some things we should forget. Forgetting does not mean to erase. We can't do that. It means to not allow them time in our thinker or free. But there are good things to remember. Peter wrote his books to bring things to the believer's memory or to remind them. Now, let me say this. This part of our minds can destroy us. The memory can destroy us. It wants to catch up with us when we get older. They say old people can remember that which is way in the past, but they can't remember what happened yesterday, and I can tell you that's true. So the older you are, the more meaningful what I am about to tell you will become. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Here is one of the crucial things of the mind, and you can check me out the next time your mind is idle. The older you get, the more crucial you will find what I am about to tell you. When you get older, your mind has a lot of things to go back to. Many times, failures want to overwhelm you. Past bad experiences can ruin your present life and are the reason many commit suicide, no doubt. The Apostle Paul could have let his past defeat him. He could have dwelt on how he apprehended Christians and even had them killed, but he did not. So look at verse 13, chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Apprehended what? The mark where the prize is given for the upward call in Christ Jesus. I think it is Christ-likeness. I'm not there yet. I'm not entirely like Christ yet. I haven't achieved. And then he gives us a huge key to Christian victory. It is forgetting those things which are behind. There is memory. Things want to crowd in. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, there is something very important here. He does not say, I have forgotten. It is a present tense forgetting. So what does this mean? The past keeps coming at me to tear me down, and I keep putting it out. I say to myself, you can't dwell on those things. I will not allow it. But you say, you can't just shut things out. I know. I struggle with this too. They come and they come and they come and you are hopelessly at their mercy. Tell me how many know what I'm talking about. Well, what Paul did is he replaced those things, the things which are behind, with those he wanted to accomplish. to reach forward to those things which are before. Listen to him again. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When you reach forward, it has to occupy your mind and crowd out what is coming after you from the past. Let me ask you, how many of you have struggles with the past? Paul tells us, Paul tells his mind to go forward and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. By the way, if I have sin and my mind is troubling me because of conviction there is sin, then there's no use trying to erase. The holy hound of heaven comes till we deal with things. And if we put it away until it doesn't come anymore, our conscience becomes dead. All of this is easy to say. It is a supreme battle to achieve, but it is here that victory lies. So turn to Philippians 4. We're in the book already. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, what? There you occupy your mind. Meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So here's the command, be anxious for nothing, literally, not even one thing. Now, when we are anxious, that, of course, consumes our mind. And when we are not otherwise, that is when we are not otherwise occupied. And there are many things we must give attention to, but we must be able to discern between those that we should give time and those that we should not give time. So here's one of those things we can do when we are anxious. We can pray. I just read that they say that prayer does something to people. It doesn't even matter who they're praying to, but it does something to your mind. Something positive. We can pray and say, Lord, here are the things that worry me. I give them over to you to worry about. And once more, this deserves the whole message, but you might ponder Psalm 37:5. Paul says if we do this, the peace of God will mount guard over our hearts. That is our mind. Now let me ask you, how many of you have had worries and finally you prayed about it and committed it to the Lord and peace came? For how many has that happened? Yeah. But there are times when it is a very huge battle. Am I right? This is the Christian battle. This is warfare. Sometimes it may take quite a while before we are ready to submit all to God. Now look at verses 8 through 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are... Oh, we read these already. Let me go on. So if we begin to think on the things Paul mentions here, we are well on the way to victory. Then if we set about doing the things Paul or the Lord has instructed, we begin to get busy with that which lies ahead. Well, we are to love God with all our mind, and the memory is part of it. We can let it destroy us, or through the word of God and the power of Christ's shed blood, we can win over memories that might otherwise destroy us. Then there is one other part, and I don't want to spend much time on it. We call it the conscience. It is also part of this, as I see, the heart. The Lord convicts us through our conscience. You see, when the Lord speaks to us through our conscience, it is that which comes to our mind through our spirit. Here's the spirit. This is the way conviction comes to our heart. It comes to us to our mind through our spirit and lights up our conscience. Now we have the option of obeying it or not obeying the conscience. So we are to love God with all our heart, which includes quite a few things. But there is another part of our being with which we are to love God. It is the second piece of information we are given on how to love God. And that is we are to love him with all our, what is it? Second piece? Soul. like to have class right now. Okay. Just what does that mean? Love him with your soul. Well, let me tell you what I understand the soul to be. First, it is an immaterial entity. Just ask our doctors. Just like the spirit, it is immaterial. If you want to know how complicated this is, if you want to know how complicated the mind is, just study it on computer from secular world, Encyclopedia Britannica. Just check it out. You'll find out how complicated this is. They know there is more to man than the physical, but they have no idea what it is. The secular world has all kinds of teaching they call psychology. But they don't usually acknowledge a soul. And how can you have psychology without a soul? You see, the word psychology means the teaching or doctrine of the soul. The psyche, how many have heard this word, psyche? You know what that is? Soul. The soul. The psyche of psychology comes from the word soul, so they call it psychology. But many, or maybe even most, don't even acknowledge the soul. That's quite brilliant, don't you think? They have a psychologist, but they have no soul. That is like having a logger without logs. Or an electrician without electricity. Or a farmer without land. But they have psychology without a soul. It's amazing. Secondly, the soul, as I understand it, is the place where the heart and the self reside. See, I have this all stacked up in the soul. This is where I think where we are. We're inside the real you. All of this is inside the soul. It is the home. The soul is the home of King. King me. King me. About 100 years ago or so, there was a lot of teaching on this. Today, there is next to nothing besides psychology. And thirdly, it is the same as the spirit, or it is not the same as the spirit. The spirit and the soul are two different things. Now, you could study all of this. You'll find all kind of views here. And here is, in my understanding, the most important thing about the soul, as I understand it. It is the interface between the body and the real you. To get here, you have to come through the body to get here. I can get to you through this just like I'm doing right now. I'm getting to you right through here. Sound. Sight. Let me explain. My body lets data into my soul in five different ways. Only five. These are the five senses. Sight, sound, touch, smell, and taste. The organs are the eyes, the ears, the skin, the nose, and the tongue. That's the only way from the physical realm you are going to get information to the self. There is no sixth sense, by the way. The soul interprets the data from the outside world to the self, the real you. Based on the interpretation the soul makes, the soul tells you, the self will now make decisions based on what the soul has interpreted. Let me give you an example. Maybe the smell is that of fresh baking bread. It creates desires in the self. Right? Just by smell. Maybe the smell is that of a skunk. It makes you want to run. You see? Based on what information comes through. But it is a soul that will interpret that data and tell you what it is. It's the receptor. You see, when we speak of the five bodily senses, we speak of them as sense, but these are not part of the body. They are part of the soul. How do I know? When you go to heaven or hell, you'll still have them. I know it for more reasons than that. The body relays the messages of the senses, but the soul interprets them. You say, whoa, not so fast. You can't tell me the senses are not part of the body. I have gone to school long enough to know better. Well, you know, you can't learn everything in school. If you want to check, listen, I'm not going to tell you all of this. You can check it out. You write down these verses. Deuteronomy 12, 15 through 21. See, you can study for yourself. It's best not to believe me on everything anyway. Check it out for yourself. Deuteronomy 12, 15 through 21, 14 through 26. Matthew 6, 25. Luke 12, 16 through 21. There are many more. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Luke 12, 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my what? Oh, I'm going to talk to my soul. Not myself, my soul. I will say to my soul, and what will I say to my soul? Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years.'" Now listen, you can insert the word soul here in every place because this is elliptical. "Soul, take your ease. Soul, eat. Soul, drink. Soul, be merry." The senses are part of the soul. The body is the vehicle. Now look at verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The soul interprets all the data that comes in through the body and informs the self. The self then decides what to do. Now the self has stored in the mind all kinds of information as to what we should or should not do. And maybe the sound is the sound of music we should not be listening to, or the sight is the sight of what we should not see. The self will choose to see or not see. To listen. You see, you shall love. You will decide to see or not to see. The body will let the information through. You will say, close your eyes. Turn it off. Get rid of it. And when you don't, the self has succumbed. Do you know what I mean? Succumbing. So our text is the greatest commandment of all commandments, telling us what to do. It is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. But not only does our soul interpret data from the physical realm, it takes in data from the spiritual realm. In 2018, I want to teach our young people all of this from the Old Testament tabernacle because it shows us the entire psychology of man. There are five gates through the body to the soul. There are four through the spirit to the soul. You see, the body picks up physical information and sends it to the soul. The soul interprets it and sends it to the self. But our spirits pick up spiritual information, and the soul interprets that information and sends it to the self. It comes this way, not this way. Do you follow? The soul interprets all that data that comes to us through the spirit, sends it to the self as well. We are often listen. I've heard that some people have questioned our church because I have taught on demonology. Shame on them. Horrible. It's horrible. We are often listening to spirits and we have no idea where it's coming from in general. Often. It can happen right in church. But we need to know what to do with that information or how to recognize what the Spirit is communicating with us. All of this we are to learn from the Bible. Today we are almost entirely oblivious to the work of evil spirits and Satan as they communicate to us through the Spirit. We make many bad decisions because we have listened to the voice of the evil one in our mind. We're not talking about something that happens way over there. We're talking about something that happens to us all the time. Turn to Ephesians 6. Since we don't have a message tomorrow, maybe I'll go over time a little bit. Ephesians 6. "We believe all kinds of things spirits tell us, and we are often discouraged because we have listened to evil spirits. I am guilty of this myself. But we have not learned sometimes to discern, because as Christians we live in such a way as to be almost entirely unaware of the work of evil spirits. Let's begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, how can you stand against the wiles of the devil if you don't even recognize they're coming? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, I could ask you, how many of you wrestle with these? I know. Many of you do. I know. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Most Christians are almost entirely unaware of the realm that comes to us this way, through the Spirit, through the self. This we are fully aware of, right? This information, but not this stuff. But it's there. Third, we are to love God with all our mind. This is the third way we are told how to love God. Now you might say again, I thought you said the Greek language did not have a word for mind. That's still true. Translators find it difficult to translate some of the words related to the mind or thoughts. The word translated mind here is not mind at all. If you want to write it down, it's the word dianoia. It's metanoia. Dianoia is just prepositions added to the noun. It is made up of two words, dia, meaning through, and nous, the storage part of the mind. Like repentance, it is not part of the mind, but it happens there. So it is with this word. Here is how I would translate this word in this verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your thinking through. With all your thinking through. It is not the same as saying we are to love him with all our thoughts. This thinking through has to do with things we pull out of the storage part of our mind, right here. We pull it out of our storage part of our mind. We put it into our frame and we think it through. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say we take something from our memory, we pull it into our mind and we think it through? How many know what I'm talking about? Not a big deal, right? Do you know how much time we spend there? Check the next time you're idle. Here is one of the greatest secrets to living victoriously as a Christian. When a person's mind is idle or not occupied with things it has to think about, it will think anyway. Right? Those who empty the mind and think of nothing allow the evil one to come in and do it for them. The mind does not shut off. And what this passage tells us is how to love God. There are many things your mind has to be occupied with. When you are learning something complicated, your mind is entirely caught up with that. But once you learn your job, your mind can go all over the place while you're doing your job. How many know what I'm talking about? It is that which this word speaks of. At night, when you can't sleep, your mind is running to and fro as well. It can go all over the world, right? Your mind. It can visit all kinds of people, right? And all kinds of situations, and pull them back into the mind and rethink and rethink and rethink. This is the word, dianoia. It can beat people up. You can beat them up there, right? You can say all kinds of bad things about them right there, right? All kinds of things happen here. All kinds. And it is those times this word is speaking of. It is here we are to love God. So here's the secret. Take control over the mind when it is not otherwise legitimately occupied. How do you do that? As you can see, this is closely related to our earlier subject of memory. Here we draw some information already stored elsewhere in our mind, and we rethink it. How much of our time is used up? Do you want to check some time? How much of our time is used up pulling things out of the storage part of the mind into the thinker and how much of our time is spent there? It's a lot. Paul said, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." When Paul says he is forgetting those things which are behind, he says, I don't allow my mind to rethink some things. I just won't allow it. Here's something to practice in the new year. Seek to put your mind under the control of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Make your mind think that which the Holy Spirit would have you think. There's not much better for this than Bible memorization. And in conclusion, let me read our verses once more. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." We're right here. "You shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul." We're right here. Everything that comes in this way, everything that comes in this way, you make sure you love him with that stuff. "And with all your dianoia," thinking through things of the past. Usually, we are a week or two into the new year, and we've forgotten what was said on New Year's Day, right? I understand them the same way. But maybe we could put an effort into this year, keeping the greatest commandment of all commandments.